very familiar text. We'll just read this one verse out of Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 14. You have it, say amen.
Amen.
Let's read. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. This one verse in the Bible is so pivotal in individuals' understanding. It's stating something that had never before, and you know we say this quite a bit as it pertains to the doctrine that's laid out by the Apostle Paul, but this verse had never been, this statement, this truth had never been expressed to the world before the Apostle Paul says it here in Romans, the 6th chapter, in the 14th verse. And the thing that's so important about us understanding it today is that the God of this world is still blinding the minds of them that believe not, as it pertains to what it means not to be under the law, but to be under grace. Those of us, you and I, those of us who are under the grace of God, need to fully understand what it means to be under grace. What grace in this age is. What the dispensation of the grace actually is. But before we get fully invested into that, we also need to be able to express to individual what it means not to be under the law. We need to be able to express to individuals what it means not to be under the law. I find a lot of times individuals don't fully understand what it means to be under grace because they really don't understand what it means not to be under the law. Turn to Ephesians, 3rd chapter. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. The Apostle Paul again, listen, if you want to understand what the grace of God today in the world, in this age, the dispensation of grace that we live in today, there's only one gospel writer that you can go to understand that. God only gave the information to one individual. Just like God gave Moses the law, he gave the understanding of the dispensation of the grace of God, the grace that we live in today, to one individual. That individual is the Apostle Paul. See, I'm not going to stand here and try to sugarcoat this and try to be real, real cautious about what I say as it pertains to these truths, because I find that the world wants to cloud this issue. And I don't want to cloud it at all. I want to be very concise and very sure about what I say as it pertains to these truths, as well as you and I should be. We're not trying to intertangle our information with the world's information so that it sounds close enough that they might accept it. We want them to know surely what God is doing today in this age that we live in, to let them understand that we are not under the law, but we are under grace, and what it means to be under grace. Look at Ephesians, the third chapter, rather, verses 1 to 4. I think I'll read that. Ephesians, the third chapter, I'm sorry about that. Ephesians, the third chapter, verse 1, I'll start at. It says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for who?
Gentiles.
You have to understand that at this particular time in history, the Apostle Paul is making a very clean statement that he's the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Now, I want to make this known to you. Now, what does Gentiles mean?
And find paths and then anything but to do. What does Gentiles mean generally?
Those without God. All nations.
There you go. Did anybody get that?
Mm-hmm.
Gentiles simply means the nation.
This is what Gentiles was.
The nation. You know what's so important about this? Understanding that Gentiles are the nation. Because look what happened in Ephesians, the second chapter. There was a separation between Israel and all the other nations. Did you understand that? That's when we're talking about but now time passed and ages to come. You're talking about in time past, there was a distinction between Israel and all the other nations. God made us, he put up of this thing called the law, what? And all the covenants he gave Israel had the oracles of God. God dealt with them specifically different than he dealt with everybody else. So it was a difference between the heathen world, the Gentiles, and the nations. There was a covenant that God made with Israel called the covenant of what?
the covenant of the law, but to be specific, what separated the man, the physical aspect of the man?
Circumcision.
See, all of these terms are important for us to express to what individuals, for them to know what the difference between being under the law and being under grace is. See, if you're talking about law and grace, everything that we're talking about today, these different semantics that come up, these phraseologies, these phrases that come up, they're important because they really make a very strong distinction between what it means to be under the law and under grace. And in time past, we understand that the nations, that's what was separated from God, but what happened when Israel rejected God, ultimately, not only at the cross, but at the stoning of Stephen, what happened to Israel, as Romans chapter 9, 10 and 11 tell us? What happened? What's the major event that happened with Israel? They diminished. So in other words, they fall. And guess what God put them at? With the Gentiles. They put them with everybody else. This is the fall of Israel. When you're talking about not being under law, being under grace, you have to express the fall of Israel at one point or another. That's the only way it'll make sense. It's the understanding that we have within the doctrine that really expresses what it really means to be under grace and not under the law. You have to express the fall of Israel. The fall of Israel is essential for you to express what it means to be under grace. You can't get around it. This is why we come together week after week, so we can understand the details and the dynamics of the faith that is given to us so that they will know what it means to be under grace. People are talking about grace from every pulpit today. They say it's some form of grace, and guess what? Because they don't rightly divide the word of truth, their understanding of grace does not produce salvation. Mm-hmm. And they use them from the same verses that we talk about, but because they don't rightly divide the word of truth with those verses, it does not produce, nor does it edify, nor does it exhort, because it's not based upon truth, and they're not comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. So when we're talking about these nations, we're talking about Israel is amongst the nations in the age of grace. That's what Ephesians was doing. Ephesians lets us know, over here in Ephesians, the second chapter, look at the past time, the past tense condition here. Wherefore, remember, verse 11, that you being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, that at that time was time. Time past, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenant of promise, having no hope, and what? Without God in the world. That was the past condition. God is very clear about what the past condition of Israel was. Turn over here to Romans. They're talking about the condition of the Gentiles in time past. We're talking about the condition of the Gentiles in time past. We're just stating that circumcision, how there was a separation in time past between the Jews, between Israel and the uncircumcision. Now we go back here to Romans 11th chapter here. Look what it says here. Romans 11 and 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation what? It comes to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them riches of the Gentiles, how much more their foot? Now look at verse 13. I speak to you Gentiles in as much as I am the apostle of who? The Gentiles, I magnify my office. The apostle Paul is making this very clear here. Now this is something else I want to bring in just for the sake that we're here. Go to verse 25 in the same chapter. Verse chapter 11 of Romans. This information that he's given to us in Romans is absolutely essential for us to understand, because it really lets us know what God is doing today. Like no other writer, he's only given this information to the Apostle Paul.
For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. And this is another term that has to come up when you're talking about the grace of this age.
We're going to get into it when we go back to Ephesians 3 there.
But he continues in here. This is how you have line upon line, precept upon precept. This is how you see these things have a string together. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to who?
Israel,
until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There is a distinction in time past between the Gentiles and Israel, the circumcision and the uncircumcision that should be made note of if you're going to begin to express the difference between law and grace. There's some things you just have to talk about. You just can't start talking about grace and think you have it all, you know, have all the answers, all the I's dotted and the T's crossed, and you're not going to deal with some of these issues, because this is the only thing that's going to make it make sense. It's the only way you're going to be able to rightly divide what grace is to us today versus grace that is seen in time past. People try to compare the grace that Noah found in time past to say it's the same grace that's been here. It's grace from God, but it has nothing to do with the dispensation of the grace that is found in this age that we live in. So people say there's always been grace. There's always grace. Yes, God has always been graceful to mankind, because he's never had to do anything for mankind. Even when man failed, he's provided the skin of the animals to cover their nakedness. He didn't have to do that. So it's always an element of grace that God has dispensed toward man. But how God is dispensing grace in this age that we know as the dispensation of the grace of God is unlike any other age, and should not be confused with it. Don't just say that it's the same grace. This grace that we're talking about is absolutely 100% separate than any other grace that you see in any other age. And you, as being beneficiaries of it, should really be able to express it to those that we're trying to preach this gospel to. Go back to Ephesians 3. Look what it says here. Ephesians 3:1, the Apostle Paul begins to be very detailed with what he's talking about here as it pertains to this. He says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of what?"
The grace of God.
See, don't be afraid of these terms. I know you're not necessarily afraid of them, but what I'm saying is that this is what the Word of God calls it. We live in what we refer to as God, what God refers to as the dispensation of the grace of God. That's what we're living in today. When we see the Bible, we see it from a panoramic view, and this is the dispensation that we live in, the but now grace of God dispensation. The dispensation of the grace of God. This is how we interpret the Bible. We understand the Bible from here, and we interpret time past based upon the truth that has been given us here. We interpret time and ages to come based upon the truth that is given us here. What is the truth that is given us in this age? What books?
Romans 2:5.
That's another issue that we have to express to individuals. If you want to know about the grace of God, there's only one area of scripture that gives you the dispensation of the grace of God understanding. That's Romans 2:5. We're talking about having that boldness. It takes boldness to say there's only one area of scripture that gives you that information. Because what they're going to say to you if you say that? You're chopping the Bible. All the Bible is to me. All the Bible is for me. I can't separate, just pick this up. That's exactly what they're going to say. And you have to understand, no, I'm not chopping the Bible. What are you doing with it? Rightly dividing the Bible. If I'm going to study the Bible tells me that in order for me to properly study the Bible, the Word of God, I have to rightly divide the Word of God. As a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. I'm not chopping the Bible, I'm rightly dividing it. And if I don't rightly divide it, I won't get the information the way that God wants me to get the information, and I won't understand the difference between being under law and being under grace, and I won't be approved unto God. You see what I'm saying? We have to understand, because this is a very key topic. I was watching Ask the Pastor the other day. I was skimming through the channels and seeing this, and this question always comes up. If we're under grace, why do we have to do so-and-so? If we're under grace, why do we have to do this? Because people are so, they're interested in understanding grace, but they don't understand grace because the people in the pulpit generally don't rightly divide the word of truth, and they mix all the things together, and it's very confusing to their members in the church. So the members in the church have a lot of questions. So every time you turn on a Bible answer question, even on the radio, you hear these questions. If we're under grace, why do we do this? If we're under grace, why do we do this? They say the law has three different elements to it. You know, some of you know where I'm going. If you really look at the law, it has three different aspects to it. It has a ceremonial aspect, so it has a civil aspect, and it has a moral aspect to it. This is what they're going to tell you. Because they're trying to show you why, how you're not under the law, but under grace, in their own understanding that's not based on sound doctrine. And this is what they'll have to do. Because they're really trying to explain away what God is doing today because they have no clue of it, and the God of this world is blind in their minds that they won't see the truth. And what did he do with the ministers? He transformed them into ministers of righteousness. So they're preaching from the pulpit as if they're telling you the truth of what it pertains to being under grace today, and they have no clue about what it means to be under grace. So they tell you this first, and they tell you that the law has three aspects to it. You have your ceremonial aspect, your civil aspect, and your moral aspect of it. Now we're going to get into that. We'll keep on that board because it's going to come up later. We're going to show how you can't separate any of this. This has to stay together. It's a package deal. You can't take this without this. You can't take this without this. You can't take all of it goes together. This is of God. It's about what God is doing in time past, and you all had to take it all together. As we read through some things, you'll see that. Let's go back to Ephesians now. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to who? This is important. The Apostle Paul says that something was given me to what? You were. Look at the direction of this. God the Father from heaven's glory, out of everybody that was on earth, everybody, the prophets of past, the prophets of old, the 12, Peter, James, John, and everybody who has been on the earth at any time, God the Father from heaven's glory gave one man that ever walked on the face of the earth. One man that ever walked on the face of the earth, God the Father from heaven's glory through his Son Jesus Christ gave an individual information as it pertains to what we call the dispensation of the grace of God. And we declare unto you based upon what this text says, Paul says that he gave it to him, to you were. From God to Paul to us. Does that surprise us today? Did God ever give one man a message to a group of people in time past before? Oh, yes. Amen. Just like God in time past gave Moses a message, just like God in time past gave Moses a message. In fact, let's turn to John 7. I'm going to read a couple of verses just to get John 7:19. Look what it says here. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go you about to kill me? Who gave him the law? Moses. So we're very clear here in time past. It was given that when Jesus Christ, and that's written in the red letters in my Bible, Jesus Christ, while he was on earth, gave them the understanding that it was what Moses said, it came from Moses. What God was telling the world came from the mouth of Moses as it pertains to this law. So you have an individual that's associated with the message of the law. A human being on earth was given the information about the law. And that human being on earth that was given that information, the Bible is very clear, was who? Moses. It was Moses. So for time's sake, we're going to just, you know, there's a lot of verses that declare that. So you can go throughout the scripture. You can go back to the Ten Commandments. You can go to Deuteronomy and Exodus, and you'll see that Moses was given the law to give to Israel. And that's what we're proclaiming today, that God gave the dispensation of the grace of God to Paul, to you and I. And it's found in the books that the Apostle Paul wrote. Romans through Philemon. Romans through Philemon. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. Now see, the thing about the dispensation of the grace of God is that it was a mystery. Mystery means it was what? Kept secret. And somebody said something else. It was what? Hid. Where was it hid at?
In God.
See, this is the thing about grace, the grace being a part of the mystery, that you can't go and find it in the information that time has. That's why we're saying it's found in Romans 2, 5, even. You can't find what God is talking about as it pertains to the grace of this age, from Genesis to Acts, or Genesis, Hebrews to Revelation. And why do I now even include the book of Acts? It's the transition to that explains it, but what about this verse that we're reading that tells me I don't even include Acts as it pertains to trying to understand about the grace of God? Paul didn't write the book of Acts. Who wrote the book of Acts? So if Luke wrote the book of Acts, he wasn't given to him to give to you, or was it? So why are people going in the book of Acts trying to talk about things as it pertains to the grace of God?
I don't know.
They're not rightly dividing the word of truth. So you don't go to the book of Acts and try to declare things about Paul based upon what Paul's saying himself. Look what he says here. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in what? That means he wrote it and sent it to him. Romans 2, 5, even. Or whatever other letters, what he wrote though.
Yeah.
The key is that he wrote it and sent it to him. And look what happens when he writes it and sends it to them. Verse 4. Whereby when you read.
Amen.
You get this? Paul is saying when you read the information that God gave to me, Romans 2, 5, and look what he says, as it pertains to the dispensation of the grace of God, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in what? The mystery. What mystery is he making a reference to particularly? The dispensation of the grace of God. So if you want to know about the dispensation of the grace of God, there's only one gospel writer you can go to find out the information. But wait a minute. Turn to John 1:17. Turn to John 1:17, brother, because I mean you're going a little ahead of yourself here, because I see a verse here. I see a verse here that gives me some information that's very important that I think you should consider before you go talking about Paul is the only one that gives grace. And the reason I'm you have to understand this. We have to cover all bases. Look at John, the Gospel of John, verse 17. For the law was given by who? I'm sorry if that's not quite dark enough. I'm trying to get it here. But grace and truth is given by who?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. See, now we've made a distinction in the scriptures to say that the grace was given to the Apostle Paul, but I'm saying here that grace and truth is given by Jesus Christ. Are they going to say that? Amen. You have to understand and be prepared for what is going to come forth, because I see this word called grace. It's almost like you need markers for these things. That blue mark on my window, so. What's the difference?
One black,
one red, right? What we want to share is that you see in the Bible a lot of times, this is another one. I'm gonna put another word up here. Yeah, I can put that one up there. Hey, man, that's a good one. So you know where I'm going, huh? Anybody know any other ones? Why am I putting these words on the board and writing in two different colors?
Sure. Amen.
The same words but have different meanings at different times. The grace that Jesus Christ came to Israel with was the prophesied grace that he told them about in the old covenant, about the new covenant, that how they didn't have the power to do the things that the covenant required. So he told them back there in Jeremiah that he was going to give them the strength to actually perform the statutes and do the things that the law required. No man would have to teach his brother those things because he was going to supernaturally give them the ability to do that which he needed to do. There was some information given in time past that was going to extend a grace to Israel in ages to come.
Yes.
He was going to empower them to take the land and to be God's people in that land that they didn't have the physical ability to do. We need to go to at least one of those. Somebody give me one. Ezekiel 36, is that one we're going to look at here? Somebody read Ezekiel 36. And I'm going to hold fast here to Jeremiah. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read Jeremiah 31 and 31 while somebody else is going to Ezekiel 36, because we're sharing with you why in time past the grace that was extended to Israel that is being made reference to in the Gospel of John is what the Old Testament, Old Covenant proclaimed about Israel. This is the grace. This is what God was going to do for Israel that they could not do for themselves in order to empower them in the new covenant, in the age that was come to them, with no foresight of what's going on here.
Right, right.
That's important too.
Right.
See, you have to understand, in the old covenant, this was not seen.
Right.
This is what was seen in ages and time past. When they gave this, what we're about to read in Jeremiah, this is how it was about, this is a panoramic view of what the scripture shows. They didn't understand anything about the grace that has been revealed to us through the mystery. That's why it's called the mystery, because you didn't see it was coming. But the grace that Jesus Christ came to give Israel was clearly seen.
Yes, yes.
So when we're talking about this chart we don't worship, we simply understand this chart and use this chart because it better illustrates to this individual what God has done in time past, what God is doing in ages to come, and what God is doing but not. So let's look at a couple of these verses of time past that deal with the aspect of the gracefulness that was extended to Israel in John 1. Because we never want to be found saying that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ talking about this age we live in. And so many people do it in the church. That grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ in John 1:17 is not the grace of this age. It's not the dispensation of the grace of God which was kept secret, hidden God, which was the mystery revealed to the Apostle Paul. Because Paul didn't write the Gospel of John. Let's go a little further. Jeremiah 31, somebody holds Ezekiel because we want to read both of them while we're here. Jeremiah 31:31, and that's easy to remember. If you need this verse, remember Jeremiah 31:31, because it's 31 and 31. Jeremiah 31:31, behold, the days come, prophetically, speaking of those at age to come, which is ages to come.
Mm-hmm.
This is what he's looking at concerning who? Saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with who?
the house of Israel. The Gentiles are not mentioned in here. That grace that Jesus Christ came in John, he's talking to Israel exclusively. He's not talking to the Gentiles. There was a division between the Gentiles in time past. He's not talking about. So what is he making a reference to here? A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. Talking about time past, but this is what he says, verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. This is the grace that God is going to extend to them. Look at this. See if you see any gratefulness in them. Up to this point, Israel has been trying to do the law, do those things which are right, and you'll see cycles, five, six, you see five cycles of them just backsliding and going back into sin, backsliding, going back to sin, backsliding, going back into sin, because they physically just could not do it within themselves. So God said, I'm going to put an end to this. I'm going to actually put this thing in you so that you won't sin against me, and you are going to be my people, and it's going to be a permanent condition for you. Y'all not going to have to worry about this no more. Look what he says here. But this shall be a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel and the Gentiles. Come on, wake up. Are we talking about Gentiles here?
No.
Absolutely not. So when people think that Gentiles have a supernatural ability to be above sin and to live above sin in their flesh, they are wrong, because that, first of all, that covenant is not given to them. And another thing, that covenant has not manifested itself yet. That age has been interrupted. That promise has been interrupted. Jesus Christ offered it here, but instead of them accepting it, they crucified him. So instead of them accepting it, Israel failed. When they were about to be offered that, they failed, and then God interrupted that age with what we call the dispensation of the grace of God today. That's why we're talking about it as if it's a future event. Because he has not began a new covenant. Guess what? You're not a new covenant church today. We're not New Testament New Covenant church today. The new covenant has been interrupted. We live in a parenthetical age, a parenthesis between the old and between when God establishes the new. And that's another thing, when you say it, people look at you like you're crazy. That's why you have to be bold enough to understand what God is doing and stand flat-footed with what the Word of God says in spite of the looks that you may get. Make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Has that ever happened before in Israel, in history? It has not happened before in history, but some people try to act like that's what's happening today. And that's where the confusion comes in.
Yeah.
If this happened, there's no need for a perfect confession, sin, be faithful, just to forgive them all sins and cleanse them from all righteousness. Because once God does this, there's no going to be a need for confession, because you're not going to sin.
Right.
Because the seed remains in you, and you cannot sin. That's what the scripture says. And I'm not talking about sin as it pertains to not being under law. I'm talking about you're not going to do physically the wrong thing. You're going to do everything as it pertains to the letter. You're going to do it right ceremonially, you're going to do it right civilly, and you're going to do it right morally. There's going to be not one portion of the law, not one aspect of the law are you going to fall short of. Because if you fall short of one aspect of the law, guess what? You're guilty of all. And some of us try to act all holy and stuff. We don't try to limit it to just the moral Ten Commandments, and we can't even keep that.
Yeah, true. That's what
1
John
says,
ignorance is of the devil.
Amen. You see what I'm saying? So that's what we're saying. That 1 John passage is so true. I mean, we could have went there, but that's going to take more time. But that's why that passage is true. They can't explain that.
No.
If any man sins, he's of the devil. It's the seed of the devil remains in him. You know? So these are the things. This is why there is confusion. We're talking about the grace of God to us, not to be confused with the grace of God that God is going to give Israel in ages to come. That's what we're talking about right now. So if you just came in, that's what we're talking about. Verse 34, Jeremiah 31.
And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin, what? No more. That is the grace that God is going to bring through Jesus Christ in the new covenant, which he offered, he was about to set up, but they rejected it. So now the second hand that he's going to have to come back with. Anybody have Ezekiel 36? Let's read some of that.
I saw you in verse 24. Well, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land.
Amen.
You will spend a few miles upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols who have cleansed you. A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stone heart out of your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments, and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your
Amen. Amen. And just stop there. That's beautiful. And that's what we're talking about. Let's look at some of the more dynamics of this grace that God has given to Israel that is made reference to in 1 John. Because when we talk about grace and truth coming by Jesus Christ, this is the grace that Jesus Christ was going to offer to them. Look at some of the dynamics of this. I'm going to start at verse 24. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and take away your stony heart of flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh. Now, because that seems somewhat spiritual, people think that that has what manifested itself today, this particular hope. Is that what's happening today?
No.
This is how we're going to determine that it's not happening today, because let's look at the second verse here, in verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you. Has that happened today? Do we have the Spirit of God?
Yes.
So this is why people confuse it, because they think it's the same Spirit, manifestation of the Spirit that he's talking about. But let's go to show you what happens with this manifestation of the Spirit being placed in them. And cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and what? Why is doing them so important in the law?
They have no choice.
Amen. It's going to be supernatural power. It's looked to the covenant. In fact, the covenant, it says, not only be a hearer of the word, but what? So that supernatural power is going to give them the power to do it. That was the only sure power. They could hear it all day, but they didn't have the ability to do it. God is going to give them the supernatural ability to do that which they heard in the law. That's what the new covenant, grace in the new covenant is. And you shall dwell in the land. There's always another thing that's always going to be associated with grace and fine fast as it pertains to Israel, is a land. That is their hope. That is what the kingdom being set up is about, a land where the king is going to rule and reign on the earth. That is the grace to them. It's not what God is talking about with us. Where is our citizenship? In heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. That's for real. This is not, we're ambassadors for Christ, because earth is not our home. We're something different that God didn't reveal to anybody in time past. God revealed to the Apostle Paul that there's going to be a group of individuals that I'm going to redeem in my son Jesus Christ, call them the church, the body of Christ, and I'm going to extract them up out of here and give them governmental positions in the heavenly. Totally a part of what Paul is preaching through all this, through Philemon, in the grace of God. So we just wanted to share with you that that's what it means not to be under the law, but under grace as it pertains to that. Let's turn to Romans now. We want to look a little further here at some of this information, because we're trying to express to you that grace that Paul, that Jesus Christ did in John 1:17 is not the grace of this age, but now we want to take a look at this law. Turn to Romans 2. What it means not to be under this law, because the book of Romans, where we see in Romans 6:14 saying we're not under law, under grace, it expresses this very clearly here. Look what it says here. Start at verse 11, Romans 2, for there is no respecter of persons with God, for as many have sinned without the law shall also perish, So as many have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but who? The doers. See, when you're talking about the law, it's the doing of the law that makes you justified. People think now that you just justified by faith throughout all the history. So I heard somebody talking about the other day at radio ministry. She's talking about it's always been by faith alone. It's never been by works, but not according to this text here. It says now the hearing, but the doers were justified. They had to do the law to be justified. That's the difference between faith plus works and faith alone. In order for them to be justified, they had to do it. For look at verse 14. For when the Gentiles which have not what? Do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves. Now this blew a lot of people's mind, not understanding what God was doing here. God said that there was something in you, which basically is your conscience, that is controlling your do's and don'ts. It's accusing you or excusing you from different things that you do in your life. And when you do that, it becomes the law unto you, and God starts governing you based upon what you will do and what you won't do, based upon that governor that's already in you. He says that becomes your law. He says the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves. Look at verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their heart, their conscience, that's what we're talking about, also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or what? Excusing one another. This is why in time past, the heathen, before God separated Israel, he was looking at man, he said that men were doing whatever was right in who? In what? In their own eyes. If it looked right for me, if it worked for me, I would do it. I didn't care if it worked for you or not. It's fine for me. So it was right for me. And God will look at them and base it based upon that. And then what it would cause to do. Now, that wouldn't establish righteousness. Because you're still going to do something contrary to what your heart says. Then after you do something contrary, God had something set up in order to get you in a right standing with God. What was that? What did God have set up when you do something to make yourself feel guilty?
Sacrifice.
Remember that in time past. Sacrifice is the grace of God in time past. Not the dispensation of the grace of God, but it was the graciousness of the law that God allowed the sacrifice to represent what he would do once and for all through Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, what? There's no remission of sin. And it was the shedding of blood that God allowed and ordained by faith. And we know it was by faith. See, God never showed us back there when he laid out what they should do and what they shouldn't do as it pertains to Cain and Abel. How do we know that he gave them the information of? How do we know Abel did it by faith, though? It says so. Well, you just got it. But it says so. Over there in Hebrews says that Abel by faith. Right. He's on the list of faith. So if it's by faith, guess what we know? Just because it's by faith. How did he get faith? Hearing the word of God. So God had to tell Cain and Abel what to do, what to offer, and what not to offer. And it shows up when he's talking to Cain and he says, you know what to do, or you just won't do it. So therefore, sin lieth at the door. You see that? That was the graceful aspect of the law, the sacrificial system. But is it the dispensation of the grace of God?
No.
Absolutely not. Let's go a little further. Verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, I like this because we're talking about not being under the law. This is expressing to us different dynamics of not being under the law. Look what it says here. Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God. You see what the Jew does here? He resteth in the fact that God gave him the law. Is there any advantage in having the law?
Absolutely.
Much. But why? Because unto him was committed the oracles of God. The oracles were lies. It gave Israel life. That was an aspect of grace that Israel was given by God, that he separated them from everybody else and gave them life. But is it the grace, the dispensation of the grace of God? Absolutely not, because it's not what God has kept secret and hid from the world for our understanding and our obedience today. and knoweth his will, and approveth the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Now, this is a Jew. Now, this is, we understand this because we want to understand what it means not to be under the law. God showed reason for why the Gentile and the Jew would be guilty as it pertains to the law. That's why being under it was going to lead you to nothing but condemnation. It left you to a position where only thing that you could do as it pertains to the law, be happy about the law, was that it was a schoolmaster to do what? Lead you to Christ. That's the only thing that law was supposed to do. It was supposed to be like a little paddle to me. I look at it just to get you going on down the road to get to Christ. Because that's the only good it would do. If you turn back, it's nothing but punishment. But if it can just scoot you along to this finished work that God accomplished through Jesus Christ, that's the purpose of it. Which is actually here. But I mean, that's where it happened at the cross. So we understand that. Verse 19. And art thou confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law? Now they have this. This is what God has granted to them. They had the law. But I'm telling you, what man is going to do with the law because he cannot meet its rigid requirements is going to modify it every time. Look at verse 21. Thou therefore which teacheth another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not do what? Does thou steal? You see, and I really like this one here. He's talking about the law, right? And this is why I want to make a note of this. He says, thou shalt not steal. This comes from the law. Are we correct with that? Thou shalt not steal is right out of the law. In fact, we'll take a look at it, Exodus 20:15, I believe it is, right? Somebody read that for me. Thou shalt, it's very simple, right? Thou shalt not steal. Now, there was a second reading of that in Deuteronomy, right? Deuteronomy 5:19. Look what it says. Neither shalt thou steal. So it's very clear what God is saying as it pertains. And I always like to use this one, and I'm glad the Word of God uses it as well, because it's going to make a good translation to what we're doing as it pertains to not being under the law. But under what? We're going to see this transition here. This is what we're doing here. We want to see what difference does it make. What difference does it make? We're both trying to accomplish the same goal. We don't want man to steal. So we're saying the same thing, aren't we? And this is what you're going to have in a lot of your conversations. Man, we're saying the same thing. What's the problem? We're saying, thou shalt not steal. Why are you so upset about that? Because the Bible clearly defines it as being a part of the law. Romans 2 is stating the fact that Israel was under something called the law. And as clearly and concise as it makes it sound, some people don't understand what thou shalt not steal means. Thou shalt not steal is not a request. When it was given to Israel under the law, it was a direct command that had to, it required 100% obedience to it in order for you to be in right standing with God. Thou shalt means it's a command. It's not a request. It is what God is telling the individual to do in order to line up with righteousness. That's very important for you and I to understand. Turn to Deuteronomy 28:13. In fact, Deuteronomy, we're going to start it right at verse 1. Deuteronomy 28:1. Because we're talking about this is the law here. Deuteronomy 28:1. Look what it says here. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto thy voice, the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his what? Commandments. Now, the reason I bring this out is because I'm going to make a big point of this one commandment, but we know that all the commandments are involved here, right? See, this is what God is telling individuals when they're under the law. This is the truth as it pertains to individuals when they say they're under the law from any vantage point. If they're saying they're just under the moral means the 10, the civil means within their government, within what they were doing, the ceremonial has to pertain to do with their religion, like circumcision and different things on the eighth day. That was a ceremony that they would do that was directly associated with their spirituality. So we're going to see that. Hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above what? Remember that separation? This is what was their side of the deal. If you wanted to have that position, this is what you need to do. You need to do all these commandments. But look what it goes on to say. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and what? Overtake thee. So if they did the law, Deuteronomy here, 28, 1 to probably 14, talks about all these blessings that comes with their obedience to the law. Because we want to understand what the law is. I want you to understand what it means not to be under the law. That's why we want to explain and express it for ourselves, so we can tell individuals when they're saying that they're under the law from any vantage point, we want to be able to bring everything that the law entails in it, right? And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee if thou hearken unto thy voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shall thy be in the city, and blessed shall thy be in the field. Blessed shall the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be the baskets of thy store. And he goes on with blessings all the way through verse 14. If they do what? Obey and keep that. That's what the law says. The law is always going to be a if-then principle laced with cursing and blessing. So he lays out all the blessings from verse 1:14. But now let's go over here to verse 15. Because here comes the curse. It's always the flip side to the law. You can't take the blessing without the cursing. You can't take the blessing without the cursing. See, a lot of people want to take the blessed portion of it, but they don't want to deal with the curse part. If you're under the law from any vantage point in any dispensation, this is how the law is laid out. It has blessings and cursing based upon your obedience to it. That's why Israel, know they wanted to get that special grace that God was going to give them in the new covenant, that they could keep the law so that they could stay blessed. But look over here, Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, to do all his statutes and commandments, and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall do what? Come upon you and do what? Wait a minute, I can't be cursed, I'm in Christ. Jesus Christ removed the curse, right? See, now look how we start talking double tongues, out of both sides of our mouth. A double-minded man is what? This is the state of Christendom today, because they don't rightly divide the word of truth. This is telling them that they're going to be cursed if they don't do the thing. That's why people talking about you're going to be cursed or cursed if you don't tithe. But over there in Galatians says that Jesus Christ removed the curse. When Jesus, am I cursed, or did Jesus Christ remove it? These are the type of questions that's being called in every week, and they'll continue to be called in because people won't rightly divide the word of truth. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, not to observe, to do all his commandments and statutes, I command thee this day, and all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shall be thou be in the city, and cursed thou shall be in the field, and cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy land, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. And the curses just keep falling. There was only 14 blessings, but curses keep going all the way to verse 68. Because the cursing outweighs the blessing. If you don't get on the right side of God, you're in trouble when you're under the law. There's no separation from that. So when you're talking about being under the law, recognize that there's always going to be an aspect of cursing. Deuteronomy 28, just as an example, to have some scripture, which is 15 to 68, that you cannot separate from. That's what shout means. Shouts mean that you have to do that which is cursed. Now, this is the thing here. The people then will say, well, what I'm simply saying is that it still accomplishes the same goal if we obey what it says as it pertains to the commandments to try to get righteousness before God. But is that right? Amen, it's not right. We go back to what Paul says. He says, these things that I write unto you. Did Paul write the Ten Commandments to us? Who wrote the Ten Commandments? Moses is the lawgiver. So if I'm reading the lawgiver, guess what I put myself under? I am trying to conduct my righteous standing based upon the law that was given to Moses, and I just left the Apostle Paul in the dispensation of the grace of God. You need to know what the grace of God for you are, for you is today. And this term shout is directly associated with the law. But I want to stop stealing, and the only place I see that, see, it seems like people under grace don't want to have any accountability. See, what happens here, turn to James. Because see, we want to continue to build upon this, because see, a lot of people, they want to use the whole Bible. We have to use the whole Bible because we're going to bypass the grace to us and go over here to James, Hebrews to Revelation. That's where James is, because we want to show you how if you're not in the Pauline epistles, you are not going to be under grace. You are going to be under the law, and there will be no hope for you as it pertains to you trying to be right before God. Look at James 1, 14 and 15 here. James 1, 14 and 15. Just based upon what we already know. James 1, 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now in this case, we're going to say that our own lust is drawing us away to steal. Because it says, thou shalt not steal, right? You know, somebody might be enticed, they go into a store, they see a little pack of gum, they think they can just put that in their pocket and walk out, right? That's the enticement. Thou shalt not steal, but it looks like we can get away with that. So there goes the enticement of stealing. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Look what it says. Then when lust hath conceived itself, lust being conceived is that I have the desire, lust is desire, to take something that's not mine. So the person does that. Once that's conceived, he steals it. And look what happens there. It brings forth what? And when sin is finished, what does it do? See, when you're under the law, you cannot escape sin because it's the transgression of the law. And if sin gets into the equation, guess what comes back? Death. Death and hell shall be cast in the lake of fire. There's no salvation for a person if they think that that's their salvation. If they think that they're doing something to be saved and they haven't trusted in the fact that Christ died for their sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. There's no salvation for a person in that. Look at James 2 and 10 and 11. We just want to make sure when it's talking about the law, it's talking about the Mosaic law. It's not talking about some fangled manner of it, because it's very clear here. That's what Paul emphasized in Romans 2. That's why we're using it from there. James 2, 10 and 11. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend how? In one point. There's over 600 some odd points of the law, easily. But if you offend at one point, guess what? You're guilty of every point of it. So when you're under this law, You have to make sure that you don't offend at one point, or you're going to be guilty of all the law. For he that saith, do not commit adultery, and saith, do not kill, now if thou commit adultery, yet thou kill, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of what? That's what we're talking about, transgressing that law. When the law is in place, you are in position to transgress it, you sin, and it leads to death. You cannot escape it. That's what it means to be under the law. Okay, so if you're saying, don't hold my affections, so what we're saying, when we see those 10 commandments here, are we to set our affections on trying to be obedient to the 10 commandments in the age of grace in order to conduct ourselves in the manner that God wants us to conduct ourselves? No. See, this is what a lot of people say. When we're saying we're not under the law, we're saying that we're not under the law that was given to Moses as it pertains to our practical walk in our salvation. So look what it says here. This is the contrast. When we go back and look at something as simple as thou shalt not steal, it automatically attaches us with this. Is this in the Bible?
Yes.
Absolutely. That means it's biblical. But it's a difference between being just biblical. What do we also have to be? Sound. That's why Paul calls it sound doctrine. Sound doctrine means when you rightly divide it and you take what God says to you today. So let's find out what God says to us today, because that's what it means to be under grace. So now we're going to try to find out why and how we don't steal today. Turn to Ephesians 4:28. See, we're making this contrast here with showing how we, where we set our affections at as it pertains to our doctrine of why we don't steal today, being under grace. Ephesians 4:28. Look what it says here. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that what? Needed. So we see that this idea here as it pertains to stealing is covered in sound doctrine. This is our remedy for us stealing. See, we have accountability back here. Them doing this is their righteousness. Their actual obedience to the law is how God decides whether or not they're righteous. That's what the law does. Your obedience to the law is based upon whether you're going to be blessed or you're cursed when you're under the law. And if you're obedient to the law, that obedience would lead to that being your righteousness. Now look, this is our practice. We found Ephesians 4:28 as it pertains to stealing, right?
We're supposed to go above and beyond just not doing that.
Amen. It also gives us, it gives us some doctrine that lets us know that not only are we not to do it, but we are to be able to work with our hands so that we are able to give to others. So that's what grace says. But guess if, what if we don't do it? There's still no condemnation to us. It's what God tells us that we should do. This is what we should do based upon who we are. You see that? So the contrast here is thou shalt, and the word that comes in here and grace is that we should. Should is not a commandment. Should is not God commanding us what we should do here. We should abstain from fornication, the Bible says. Should is not giving us a command of what we should not do based upon what God is instructing us through sound doctrine. It's very important for us to understand that when we're trying to express the grace of God in this particular age. But now,
our obedience to this, right? Our obedience to the grace of God in this does it lead to righteousness?
No, we already have it.
Amen. See, that's what I'm saying. Our conduct has nothing to do with our righteousness. Our obedience, the obedience that God counts toward us, see, under the law, the obedience was the individual's obedience. The person that was under the law. The obedience that God counted before us is whose obedience? It's the obedience of Christ. This is what grace is. This is what we're telling you, to not be under the law, but be under grace. It talks about the obedience that has been established by. Guess who fulfills the law on our behalf? They're trying to fulfill the law. When you're under the law, you're trying to fulfill it by doing the things of the law. Jesus Christ already fulfilled the law on your and our behalf, based upon what Romans the 8th chapter tells us. We know that passage? Somebody can read it for me there? Romans 8, 4, 8, 8, 5, what does it say here?
Trying to get it for time's sake. You got to have them verses ready for me.
Amen. So the righteousness of the law as it pertains to us has already been fulfilled in Christ, because look what he did here. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through our flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law would be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, this is the thing. Are we walking after the flesh or after the Spirit? You have to understand that. We're walking after the Spirit. But now, what if I steal anyway when I'm walking after the Spirit?
That's a sin.
That's a sin. What kind of sin is it? Because, see, that's why we had to write these two sins up here. One of these sins leads to death. This is anything that's not of faith. So it's a sin. But what if I sin when I'm in the Spirit or do something contrary to the Spirit? Now, I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. That's what we have to remember. We grieve the Spirit of God. And we're quenching the Spirit of God. And as it pertains to the grace of God, what are we doing? Frustrating the grace of God. Remember those terms, because that's what you and I do. That's what every member, that's why we can say it so freely. Quench, grieve, and frustrate the grace of God. That's what's going on in this age. And you know why it's going on? Because we still have these bodies on us. We're waiting. This is that struggle that we're constantly still having. We have something on us that's contrary to what God has created us. We're transforming our mind, but daily we still go through some different situations that are contrary to what God has made us in Christ. That's why we have to share that with others. Because being under grace means that we're saved in our spirit, in our soul. I mean, we're saved as it pertains to this, but we're not saved as it pertains to our body yet until that body actually is glorified. The day of the redemption of the body. That's the fullness of the manifestation that we have to receive. So God's graciousness gives us the obedience of Christ and the righteousness of Christ in the process of that happening. Well, I'm over time, but I pray and hope that something was said today that will cause us to grow to a greater knowledge of what's going on.
Any